Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the May 2023 Youth Education Conference held in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania.
All right, so we are talking about fun with word histories and why it's important. And that's, you know, something that I love because I as an attorney, it's a kind of a occupational hazard to love words. Why do we care about words? Well, first of all, fun. Words can be a lot of fun because they each have their own unique, different history. And that's kind of fun and exciting. And so, some things you never know what to expect. What are some other reasons why words might be fun? Or learning word histories might be interesting? Go ahead.
Because it adds depth. Like, it makes it, like, every time I learn a new word with a new root, I'm like, go giddy.
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Go ahead.
I remember it better.
Very good. Very good. I'm a big fan of you always want something to forget. And so if you learn a lot of extraneous information, then you'll remember the important stuff. Go ahead.
Just to satisfy your curiosity.
Yeah, good. So let's, knowledge is, you know, it increases our knowledge through the more words we know. So where do we get our words from? Where were your first words come from?
You know, divinely appointed sources. Divinely appointed sources.
Like who?
I would say the scriptures.
Okay, I bet your first words didn't come from the scriptures.
Oh, they totally have.
Go ahead.
My first words came from my mouth.
Okay. How about parents and family? That's where we oftentimes, that's where we get our first words. Then, friends and peers. Nowadays, books, social media, so the scriptures would be an important part of that. But that's where we get a lot of our words. So, and it increases our knowledge. Now, what do we do with our words? How?
Speak.
Very good. We use them to communicate. What else do we do with words? Very good. Who said write with them? All right. Way to go. Absolutely. Okay. Now, let's see if this works. We also use them to think. Go ahead.
I just want to say make sure not to use them in the right way, but don't use them in the wrong way.
Good. Yeah. Yeah. Let's see if this is, there we go. Okay, that's a box of crayons. This was the crayons that my daughter Rebecca used to use when she was really little. I remember when we were driving home in the car once and she had started this English class in high school with this really, really, really magnificent teacher who kind of made you think of a witch. She had really long hands, and when we went to the first parent-teacher conference, she was like, oh, thank you for letting me have your children. Would you like a chocolate? We're like, not one of those chocolates. But she had an amazing, rich love for words, and so my daughter was like, you know, it's like I went from being able to draw only a few things to be able to draw all sorts of nuances of color. Because with the rich meaning of various different words, you get more opportunity to create a more clear picture of what we're talking about and even to think clear. So let's talk about fun with the history of words. Anybody know where the word sandwich came from? Aha, go ahead.
So according to legend, the Earl of Sandwich, which was a...
That's him, by the way.
The Earl of Sandwich was playing cards with his friends one day and didn't want to have to take time to eat. So he had two servants get a piece of bread, some meat, some bread, and some other stuff, make a sandwich. And he had them feed it to him while he was playing cards, and it became known as a sandwich.
Right, because... The key was he didn't want to get the cards dirty, and if he was eating meat and cheese, it would get on his fingers and it would discolor the cards. And so because he was also the first Lord of Admiralty, which, you know, so he was involved in ships and shipping, but he was also, sandwich is a place in the United Kingdom. And he was the Earl of Sandwich. And so people started to be like, oh yeah, I want one of those that Sandwich had. And pretty soon, that's the way it became a thing. Okay, there we go. Anybody know, or anybody have a clue where the word clue came from? Besides you, because you know. How many of you, whoa, this is going in the wrong order. Okay, well, we will work with this. These are all words we're going to get to. It comes from the Greek, meaning a ball of yarn. I see some people nodding. Do we have any Greek history or mythology buffs that might know why a ball of yarn would become a clue? Go ahead.
So in the story of Theseus and
louder.
In the story of Theseus and the Minotaur, after Theseus escapes the poor Theseus goes into the labyrinth, he's worried about getting lost. So he finds a super pretty girl named, I'm gonna butcher her name. It starts with an A.
Mm-hmm.
And I know how to spell it. He finds her, she gives him this magical ball of yarn that will never let him get lost. And sends him into the labyrinth, and he does eventually get lost, but the yarn helps him get back out.
Very good. And that's how we got the word clue from Greek. Now, let's see if it gives us a picture of... Yes, it does. There he is in a medieval version of the labyrinth trying to stay away from the Minotaur. Okay. Quarantine. Does everybody remember quarantining from COVID?
Yeah.
Okay. Where did we get the word quarantine? It's actually Venetian for 40 days. Why? Anybody know where that came from? You have a guess over here. How about, go ahead.
I think it was because like if you had like the plague or something.
Very good, the Black Plague.
Then you had to stay away from people for 40 days. Something like that.
Yes, actually it started out as a trentine, because originally it was only going to be 30 days. But then just to be safe, they added an additional 10 more days, and that's how we got quarantine. It was back from the Middle Ages. Okay, anybody know where nightmare came from? Obviously night is night, and we know where the etymology of that is, but how about mere?
According to Nordic folklore, there is a monster called, or many monsters called the mares that feed on horror and the stuff of which nightmares are made. They usually appear in the form of a horse, but they can appear in other shapes.
Yes, there's a debate. As a matter of fact, the pictures of them, which I didn't include because we were worried they might be a little bit over the top, include both a horse's head and a woman that would sit on the chest and suffocate you or keep you from breathing, and that would create the nightmares, which actually I think was probably COPD? Yeah. Because if you can't breathe or you can't breathe properly, so you have sleep apnea or COPD, that would probably cause you to have nightmares or to gasp, waking like someone was strangling you. And of course, the idea was that there was this either horse sitting on your chest or this evil woman that was strangling you, trying to keep you from waking up. And that's how we got nightmares. Of course, right? The casual observer knew that. So how about dunce? Does anybody know, who's here have heard of a dunce or a dunce cap, right? Is it a polite term?
No.
No, it's not a polite term. So, actually, it comes from a Scottish Franciscan named John Duns Scotus. And he was actually an extremely intelligent, Franciscan monks, by the way, are Catholic. It's an order of Catholics that really are into helping people out and also scholarship and study. And so he was really good at lots of different areas of science and theology. And there were a group of people that started to follow him called the Duns. after his middle name. But then the Protestant Revolution came in. And now the Catholics weren't very popular anymore. And so the folks that, the term that used to be a term of reverence and respect for the Duns who were very well educated and working on helping other people, now became a derogatory term because they became the dunces. And you even have the dunce cap made after the old hats that they used to wear. Okay? And so this is an especially interesting one because you have a positive term being changed into a negative term because of what? The two-third rails, right? Politics and religion. And because he was on the wrong side of the culture, it went from being a positive term to a negative term. So those are just like random fun. You know, it makes it, you know, interesting stuff, but there's more. Okay? The knowledge part of this is actually, I think, pretty cool. And, you know, so you have the word etymology, which is a modern branch of linguistic science, okay? That's what we call it today. But it actually goes back as far, at least, as Socrates. And the thing I like about it here is that Socrates talked about unwrapping or decoding a name to find the message placed inside. And that's the kind of a fun thing because sometimes it can be decoding interesting things that are kind of fun inside. And so you're like, whoa, I had no idea that it meant that. Or it increases our ability to understand something. So one of the resources I like is, and I don't say this out loud, I just type it in, but it's etymonline, I guess is the way you call that. But it's the etymological dictionary that's online. And so I used it for etymology, and they use these wonderful little graphs so that you can see the Greek etymos and loga and how it turned into this and how we got it down to our day and age. But look at this. The Greek of etymos is true, real, or actual. And this is the study. So it's really the study of truth. Okay? On a side note, we won't get to a side note yet. Tempting, but no. Okay, so, you know, it provides you both some graphics and it provides you with text, but it allows you to come all the way down to, once you're getting down into the roots, then it says, okay, well, this is the, let's see, yeah, this is the Greek neuter, because they have gender in Greek. In the words of that, which is related to perhaps these words in Gothic and Sanskrit. And so you can begin to go really back into early, early sets of languages, which is just kind of fun. But there's more. Okay, one of the things that if you live in my house, you know about is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. Okay, who here has heard of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance? Okay, the rest of you have been missing out, but I'm going to fix that right now. So Strong was a wonderful son of our Father in Heaven who was sent down in an area where he wouldn't get the gospel, had way too much time on his hands, and is living proof that OCD is a blessing to the world. Okay? So any of you who think they're a little obsessive compulsive, wonderful, the world needs you. Okay? This guy took the King James volume of the Bible, and he took every word out of that, listed them in alphabetical order, and then, you can't really read this very well, but put references so that you'd get a little piece of the verse in the order of the scriptures that they came in and the reference to the scripture in which that word was used. And lest you think it wasn't exhaustive, He also took note of every time the article A was used. And so he has a whole section on every verse in which there is an A, and a separate one for every time there is an AN, an AN. And you can see how it goes along. So every single word in the King James Bible is listed in alphabetical order. He did take the particles like that and put them in another section so they wouldn't be disruptive to the rest of the study. But then, lest he feel like that was not enough, he did the same thing to the Hebrew Old Testament. Because any reasonable Bible scholar obviously knows Hebrew. And so he went and took the Hebrew Bible and put it in Hebrew alphabetical order and assigned a number to each one of the words in Hebrew and put the Hebrew word and then an English definition and then kind of the etymology of that Hebrew word. Well, that would only take care of the Old Testament, right? What about the New Testament? So we must learn Greek and do the same thing to the Greek New Testament. And so on these pages, which you can't see well enough, the first verses, of course, come from the Old Testament, and so they have regular block numbers. And then when you get to the New Testament part, it has italicized numbers, so you know whether to look it up in the Greek or in the Hebrew section. And then when you get there, he tells you about the history of that word. Isn't that fascinating? Does it seem a little bit over the top? Go ahead.
How thick
is this book? It's this thick. I almost brought it with me, but you know, I figured this would be maybe a little more helpful. So, one of the things it talks about in the lectures on faith is that there are three things necessary for anyone to have faith in Christ unto salvation. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to what those three things were? It's lecture three, by the way. Okay, number one, the idea that God exists. It's really going to have a hard time to have faith in Christ unto salvation if you don't even know he exists. Good point. Second, a correct understanding of his character, attributes, and perfections. So in other words, what he's really like. Because if we think God is mean, are we going to want to run to him just to get yelled at? No, it would diminish our faith or our confidence in God if we have the wrong idea about him. If we went to the DNC section one, we find that one of the big problems in the world is that they don't have a correct conception of God anymore. They don't know who he is. He's in the image of Babylon instead of in his own image. The third thing is the idea that we're on the path that God would want us to be on. Okay, and those three things, confidence in him, comes from knowing what he's like, confidence in us that we can actually connect with him. So those are the three things that he was talking about. So one of the things that I loved about this was in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, as he's pulling the impetuous Peter out of the water, he says to him, "O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And it seems like he's kind of getting on his case. At least in English it does. So we're going to see if on this computer the link works. Okay, this is Bible Hub. Okay? I don't endorse everything on Bible Hub. Okay? Because it's got so much stuff on it. And it's got a lot of commentaries with a lot of philosophies of men. But this part is fun because as we go down here, look, it's parallel. You have the Strong's number. Remember we were talking about Strong's numbers? You have the Greek, because why wouldn't we be reading the Greek first? Then you have the English, for those of us who need a little help with our Greek, because we're not that accomplished at it yet. And then this, if you're really into linguistics, talks about, is it an adjective, a conjunction, articles, and gets even into heat piles and all sorts of grammar things to help us understand what grammar's going on. So you'll see that he says, all right, whoops, we're not there yet. Having stretched out his hand, we come down. Wherefore didst thou doubt? And if we click on here, which is the Strong's number, okay, we get to the word doubt. Okay? It's a verb. Here's the transliteration. In case you're wondering how to pronounce it in Greek, that's how you do it. It's waver, doubt, hesitate. But then it comes down here, and it says, actually, this word is from this word here. And if we clicked on there, it would be coming from this word. And this is interesting. The history of that word comes from twice. So in a sense, what he's really doing as he pulls him out is saying, why did you think twice? You were doing so well. He's actually not dissing on him. He's encouraging him. Because remember, he's the one that as soon as Christ identified him on the boat, he's like, oh, me. Can I come out? Sure. Come on out. And so he jumps out. And it wasn't until he thought twice that all of a sudden he started to sink. And as I read this and I was thinking about it, I was like, you know what? Christ didn't make him swim back to the boat because it's like, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt? Okay, swim. I'll see you at the boat. That's not what the Lord did. He pulls him up out of the water and says, you got this. Don't think twice about it. You started in the right way. Keep it up. And he walked back with him. And so this was something that allowed me to get a little better idea of the character of God. Now, there's all sorts of different ones, and the footnotes that we have in our scriptures really help us. But there's all sorts of these. But as you go through, I want to clue you into something. I've been on a mission. You guys haven't necessarily been on missions yet because you're not old enough, but it's an absolutely wonderful thing to do. I went on my mission to Japan. And in Japan, there are a couple places where we had four missionaries living in the same apartment in order to save money. Okay, and so our district was that way and their district was that way. And one of the elders that was in my apartment but wasn't my companion was Kudo Choro. And he was from Sapporo, Japan, which is way up north. We call them the Chosen Frozen. Okay, because it's really cold up there. Not far from Siberia. Okay, so that's, technically Kamchatka, but we won't get into that. As he would study his scriptures, first of all, a little background on, in order to go on a mission, he joined the church late in life. And when he joined the church, his family disowned him. And he had to sell literally everything he owned in order to fund his mission. So that, because he finished his mission with me. And he knew that when he was going back, he did not have anything but the clothes on his back when he was returning to his stake. Now, I happen to know that his stake president lined up a job for him, and they had people kind of take him into his home, and he's doing great. But that was a lot of sacrifice and a lot of faith. Well, it was really interesting in the morning when we would go and we would do our scripture study, because in Japanese, at least at that time, 30 years ago, they didn't have all of the footnotes that we do. And so as we were doing our scripture study, I would start on my scripture study, and I'd hear, Robertson Chodo, Robertson Chodo. Yes? It's like, what does it say in your scriptures for this verse right here? And every time he did that, there was a Greek footnote, there was a Joseph Smith translation, or something else in my scriptures that he didn't have that told him more about what that verse meant. And so essentially, the Spirit was teaching him when he needed to say, Robertson Chodo, Robertson Chodo, what can you read that I don't have access to yet? And it would teach him. Well, the same thing can happen here, where the Spirit can say, hey, go check that out on Bible Hub. Okay? How many of you remember studying Luke chapters, you know, chapter 14, just recently, where it talked about if we should hate, about hating our families. Does anybody remember reading about hating your family? Yeah. Does anybody remember it enough to remember what it said? Well, let's read it, preferably not in Greek. So we're going to just kind of... He says, if anyone comes to me and not hates, that's because he's going in the translate, you know, the father of himself and the mother and the wife and the children and the brother and the sister and yes, and even the life of him is not, he is able to be my disciple. Yoda must have been Greek. But let's take a look at what that word hate means. Okay? Clearly, it means missio. So, the interesting thing about this is, again, when we start looking at the word study here, it means to detest, but it actually means to love less or esteem less, because the word actually only works on a comparative basis in Greek. So what we're actually saying isn't, like if we went into English and looked up hate, it would talk about ill will and about disliking someone or wanting to harm someone. In the Greek, it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about, comparatively speaking, who do you love more or who do you love less? And so he's saying, if you don't prioritize me over everything else, then you're not ready to be my disciple. He's saying nothing about having ill will to anybody or anything else. Isn't that interesting? And look at these gems. Do you know what those are? Those are all the, well, not all, many of the other times the exact same Greek word is used in other places in the New Testament. And so, bonus. Wow. When we start looking at these, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy? Whoa, that's not like, I don't like them, I want to go kill them. That is love your neighbor and think less of your enemy. Or in other words, not loving your neighbor as yourself. Interesting different meanings. Okay, this one talks about mammon, right? You cannot love God and mammon. Why? Because you'll be prioritizing one over the other. Who would have thought that's what it would actually mean? But that's the kind of stuff that we find when we dig back into the original languages. Kind of interesting, huh? So, now, this is an interesting one. Who wants to read that scripture from D&C? Go for it.
Luke
This will be whole. I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent.
Okay. This goes on to say what? Does anybody remember? Which suffering made God, even I, the greatest of all, to suffer? And would that I should shrink and drink not the bitter cup? Okay, so this is pretty bad stuff. This is interesting. We have in English the word repent. Okay? The word repent, if we look at its etymology, it focuses on feeling regret, and it comes from the Vulgate Latin penitere, which is to regret, that comes from ponia, or penal, which means pertaining to punishment. Okay? So it's almost like the Vulgate Latin is saying, I, God, have suffered for all, that they might not suffer if they would regret and be punished. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, does it? Now, if we go... nope, not that way. There we go. We're going to go back to Luke and then just... we'll put it up here. And we could use anyone, but we'll use... well, that one will... okay, it'll still work. If we go to this word here, that takes us back to metanoia, or metanoia, which you'll notice that our prophet, who, by the way, when he reads the New Testament, he actually reads it in Greek. I'm jealous. Okay, but he does. He knows that certainly metanoia, which is the word repentance is translated from, because it's almost not in the Old Testament, hardly at all, comes from the word changed. Okay? Who here has heard the word metamorphosis? Okay? Great. What does it mean?
From one state to another, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly.
Bingo! Perfect example. Go ahead.
To basically change into something new.
Right. It is meta, right? Because meta means change. Morpha. Do you know where the morpha comes from? What do you call someone who can change their shape? Other than a shapeshifter. Okay, but that's... it, morpha has to do with the body. It's changing of the form. Nueo is the spirit or the mind. And so it's a change of mind or spirit versus a change of form. And so what repentance actually means is to have a change of mind or a change of form. Does that have anything to do with punishment? Does it have anything to do with feeling really, really bad? No, as a matter of fact, it should be associated with rejoicing. And as a former bishop, I can tell you that if you aren't to the point that you're rejoicing in the gift you've been given and the new you, then you haven't finished the repentance process. Because as you have that change of heart and mind, the key aspect to that is this excitement of being made new, of becoming different from a caterpillar. Who thinks caterpillars are especially beautiful? Okay, we got a few people. Who thinks they're more beautiful than butterflies? Okay, we got a couple people that are hardcore caterpillars. I hope that you don't mind being resurrected. But that's an example of both a physical and a spiritual transformation. Go ahead.
They're not more beautiful, they're cuter.
Okay, cuter. Very good. So that's one of the interesting different changes in the words. So who here has read 1 Nephi chapter 13? Okay. What does 1 Nephi chapter 13 talk about that has to do with etymology, the Vulgate translation of the Bible, and a book? Not you. You already know. Any ideas? Go ahead.
I don't know what chapter it is off the top of my head, but is it Nephi killing Laban? Is it Nephi killing Laban?
That would be 3, not 13.
Oh, okay.
In 13, he's actually finishing his dad's vision. And one of the things that he sees is he sees a book. And this book is going across the many waters to his people. And he sees that when the book came out of the mouth of the Jew, that it contained the fullness of the gospel. But then it got into the hand of the Gentiles, in particular what it was called the Great and Abominable Church, and they changed and took precious, plain and precious things out of the Book of the Lamb. Well, when in the Vulgate Bible, in the Vulgate translation from which we get our translation, going back one, when we changed metanoia, or a transformation of the spirit or the mind, to making sorry and being punished, do you think we may have taken plain and precious truths out of the Book of the Lamb? Do you see what a gift the Lord's given us with Bible Hub and these other resources? Because I have it on my phone. You know why I have it on my phone? Because it's really heavy if I bring my Strong's Concordance with me everywhere I go. And if I have a moment and I'm like, oh, wow, this is cool, it's just a little hard to pop out Strong's Concordance. Now, I still use it at home. It's a lot of fun. But it's really neat to be able to click the links and be able to go to places. One of the things that goes along with this, another root that comes from here, is penance. Does anybody know what penance is? It's a doctrine that got promulgated as a result of this translation. You know what it is? Penance?
Yeah, it's like certain acts you have to do to make up for.
Yeah, if we look it up in the dictionary, it's specifically self-imposed punishment to encourage repentance, or self-inflicted suffering as part of the repentance process. That doesn't sound to me like what the Lord was talking about up here. He wanted to do the suffering so we didn't have to, if we would just let ourselves be transformed. Does that make sense? So that's another one. All right. There are a couple others that I had on my computer that didn't seem to switch over here. So let's talk about another word. This is a word that has also gone under change in our day and age. Okay? Anybody want to, we've all heard the word discrimination. Where does the word come from? The word comes from, as we go back in its meaning, let's see, to divide or separate, we also get the word discern. Where did it go? It's the act of observing or making, understanding what a difference is. It came from the word discernment. Okay? We now use it as a bad word in our society today because we've turned it into a question of protected classes. But if we understand where the word really came from, The word is about discernment. Now, I'm not going to bother jumping there, but one other word that we ought to really talk about is in John chapter 3, if we were to go there on Bible Hub and look at the Greek, the Lord says to Nicodemus, I came not into the world to condemn the world, right? But that the world through me might be saved. Did you know that that word condemned in Greek is the exact same word as the word used in judge not, that ye be not judged? The word condemn means condemn, judge, or separate. It's all exactly the three words. The three words all come from the exact same Greek word. It has to do with Greek law. And it has to do with the court cases in a Greek court case where the judge would, at the end of the court case, make a determination of the person's guilt and assign them or separate them for punishment. Now, it's very interesting to me that, number one, we're told not to do that. Then, second of all, we're also told that God doesn't do that. Going back to the nature of God, He doesn't judge us or condemn us or want to separate Himself from us until we're getting resurrected and we're at the final judgment. Between now and then, He's busy trying to save us and help us out, that we might have joy, that we might be like Him. That's very, very different than the way the Christian world looks at it because of translation errors and because of changes in the text. He also says that there is condemnation, and the condemnation or this judgment or the separation that happens comes not because He's doing it, but because light has come into the world and people receive not the light because they love darkness, because they're doing evil works and they don't want to change them. They don't want to be transformed. And so they hate the light because the light is shining on them and making them known that what they're doing isn't the right thing. One of the big questions for us is when we're shown a fault, do we get angry because our fault was shown? Or do we go, woohoo, repentance! I can change that, watch! Those are some of the things we get out of the history of words. We're not going to have time to get into, but in addition to discrimination, you get diversity. Diversity comes from the word division. One of the interesting things about the word division is that it is not an at-one-ment. It is the opposite of putting people together in one. E pluribus unum. One of the things that, if we go into the Latin, is a motto of our country. From many, one. Or in other words, how do we take a diverse group of people and help them come together in one? The last thing, I've got 3 minutes left. Okay, the last thing that we should probably talk about, and we won't look it up, but do it, it's really interesting. Look up the word equal. Okay, one of the interesting things about the word equal is that before you can ask about the word equal, you have to have division. Okay? Is this equal? Equal to what, right? Because we have to have division before we can have a question about equal. One of the dangers we get into in our society, that if you hunt out the words, they become more obvious, is that Christ wasn't about division. He was about unity. One last little thing that's etymological. If you look up the word atonement, you will find out that Tinsdale, who did the English translation of the Bible, made it up. The at-one-ment. Nowhere in the Greek or the Hebrew. Okay? Because he had a sense of what the Lord taught in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 in John, he took the propitiation, or the paying for of the sins of another, and retranslated it as atonement, because in his mind, the whole purpose of Christ, what Christ did, was to bring people in unity in one. We just finished in Come Follow Me a discussion of the laborers in the vineyard, right? The laborers in the vineyard got all miffed because the early laborers got a day's wage or a penny, and so did the late workers. And the Lord says something very interesting. He says, well, didn't I agree with you for a penny? Yeah. Am I not free to do what I will with my own? In the time of Christ, the answer to that was yes. Under current labor and employment law, the answer is no. In addition to that, the next thing he says is, then is thine eye evil because I am good? One of the things that's dangerous about equality, diversity, and division is that it causes us to be envious or to be jealous or to be looking not at how do we unify and treat each other like the second commandment says, to love thy neighbor as thyself, not to love them less, but to end up causing division and fighting between neighbors instead of love and unity. I just want you to know that obviously I have an absolute love for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have an absolute love for the language or languages that the Lord has given us to have a better understanding of Him and a better understanding of what He can do for us. And if you will, follow the Spirit, it will guide you through the use of language so that you can come to know the Lord better and come to be able to distinguish between error and good and help others to do the same. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.